We are going to continue our series on the questions that you guys asked me over the last month. As we are going into this idea of any questions, we asked you for your questions. You gave them, and like I said last week, you didn't disappoint. You guys didn't just ask simple things all the time. There were a few of them that were a little simple, and that's okay too. But you guys really kind of asked really good questions, and so we're going to be taking the next several weeks answering those questions. We started last week. I told you last week would be the hardest one, and it will be. I want to encourage you, if you missed it, go back and give it a listen. It is important in our culture today to understand what the Bible says. And today we're going to answer this question, can I trust the Bible? This was asked several times. Maybe we're not going to do that. Am I missing something? Oh, I asked for a bunch of water. Thanks, Jason. I didn't have to throw anything at my wife and get in trouble this time. I really didn't understand, but that must be what it is, huh? So I'll grab it just to honor it here. I'll even finish filling my water. Maybe I should ask him if there's anything in here. I didn't even see him till he was like right there. People are always like, did you notice that I got up and left last week? I don't. I don't notice. I didn't notice him walking all the way from the back until he was in the front row. So the question was, can I trust the Bible? And I get this. We get asked this several times, multiple times during the year. I get asked this question. We kind of walk our way through these things, and I don't have time to give like a PhD type answer today, but we're gonna start it. We're gonna talk through this discussion. It's really interesting. I think a lot of the reason that some people doubt whether or not we can trust the Bible is because we don't know how we got the Bible, right? Like we don't know where it came from. We don't know how it wound up being the way that it is in our hands. And it's just become such a commonplace thing. Like you either have a Bible or have access to a Bible, right? If you don't have a paper Bible, you've got it on your phone or you've got it on a tablet. If you don't have your own Bible and you don't feel like you have any of those options, I'm your access to the Bible. Ask me and I will give you one. We keep a case of them in a room right back here. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we would love to give you a Bible, okay? And so we can make sure and get one in your hands, and that's such an important thing. But we kind of get this idea, you know, along the way. When we're kids, if you grew up in a family that did church and believed in the Bible, you probably grew up believing in the Bible, right? Like you did because your parents did and they said it. The same way that they told you if you touch the stove, it's going to burn you, right? Like you just you learn these things and you kind of do that. As we grow along the way, sometimes some doubt can come in and we begin discounting some of the stories. Maybe there's like a floating axe head story in the Bible and you're like, could that really happen? You know, and so it causes you to ask other questions in the Bible. You might have heard a teacher try and talk you out of it or tell you it was fake or not dependable. Worst case scenario, you went onto Google and Googled some answers, you know, and saw a whole bunch of people's opinions that don't have to be educated whatsoever, but they're online and they're there, right? Or a Google or like a Facebook AI video now that tries to convince you of all kinds of stuff. You see all this different kind of things. And I'm not trying to discount any of those things. If that's your story and it led you to, I don't know if I can trust the Bible, I want you to understand, I get where you're coming from. I can even relate in some degrees. I don't believe in the Bible because somebody just told me it. I had to study it out, right? I had to get into it and dive in and take a look. And it's not that your feeling is invalid, but I hope that as we talk today, you can maybe rethink some of those things and see that most of us remember your first Bible. I wish I had my first Bible. I've said this before. I remember my very first Bible I was given by my grandma, and it was a baby blue Precious Moments Bible, right? Like anybody do Precious Moments? Anybody's grandma still have like a case full of Precious Moments? Maybe you still have a case full of Precious Moments, right? But I had a baby blue Precious Moments Bible. That was my very first one I remember. I have no idea where it went to. Like it's somewhere along the line of life. It just disappeared. This is my very first grown-up Bible, right? This was the one my dad gave me when I asked for a Bible that had some study notes in it. This is the one. You can see it's pretty... it's been through it. You know, when a junior higher in a high school has a Bible, and then you take it to Bible college, this is what it looks like afterwards. It's just destroyed. But, you know, it has my name on the front. All kinds of serious, right? Like, it used to have, like, the gold filigreed edges. Now it's all worn off. It's got the little bookmark in there that I thought was so cool as a kid, and I didn't know why. It just, what grown-up Bibles had it, you know? Like, so this was my first one. It's been well-worn. It's gone through those kind of things. You were probably told some things growing up about the Bible. If you're from a family that believed in the Bible, you were probably told it was true, that it was inspired. You might have heard words like inerrant, right? Those are some things that we heard. If you didn't grow up with it, you probably heard it was a bunch of, you know, just fake garbage that somebody made up to control people, right? Like, you hear all of these different things in our culture, in society, as we go through it. But why can we trust the Bible? Really, as we answer questions, as we go through them, our answers come from this. So we need to be able to trust this, right? Like, that's just part of how it goes. And so I just want to encourage you as we go through this, there are good answers for why this can be trusted to be what was written. There are good findable answers for that. And I want you to understand that. It's such a big thing. One of the issues that we have, if you grew up in a church or you didn't, is your understanding of the Bible came from being told about the Bible, right? Did you know that only 1 in 17 Christians reports that they read the Bible on a weekly basis? 1 in 17 report that they read the Bible on a weekly basis. We're not talking daily, once a week, okay? Only 1 in 17. For daily, you've got to go down to like 1 in 45. That means on average in this room, there's 4 of you that read your Bible every day. Okay, I hope that our stats are higher than that, okay? I'm just saying that on a national stat, according to a national poll, that's our average. So most of our understanding of the Bible doesn't come from our own reading and our own studying. It comes from what we're told about it by someone else, right? And so we really need to get into this thing. So then if we come across a troubling passage in the Bible somehow, somewhere, and we've never heard anyone teach about it, we don't have a good answer for it. So then we start to doubt whether or not the Bible can be trusted. Right? Like those are the natural progressions that can happen with our faith. And it's so important for us to be in the Word, to understand the Word, and to be able to walk through those kind of things. If you have questions, ask them. That's why we're doing this whole series, right? Like, we want to answer questions that people have. It's such an important thing. I grew up in a church that questions were not allowed. In my home church, if you asked a question, it meant you didn't have faith. Right? Like, that was the church I grew up in. That's not healthy. That not everybody in the church was that way, but that was kind of how the church operated. If you have a question, that means you're lacking faith. That's not reality. You can have questions. There are good answers. Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. Right? Sometimes the answer will have to be, we'll see when Jesus returns. But for most of our questions, there are good answers in the Bible. So I just want to get into it. I want to talk about it. I want you to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to start here. And this is such a vital part of why we can trust the Bible. Luke answers some of these questions in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 is where we're going to start today. And this is such a big deal. This is such an important thing. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. That's how Luke starts his gospel, okay? Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. So something happened that was worth writing about, right? Many people have set out to write accounts of what was fulfilled among us. Something happened that was worth writing down. And Luke acknowledges right at the beginning of his gospel, which wasn't called a gospel at the time. He was writing something to his friend so that he would have a whole picture of what was going on, right? But something happened that was worth writing about. Lots of people are writing about it. Listen, can I tell you that right there is unique in history? For those of you that have studied history, and particular in this time in the world and before, right? When you're talking about Greece and you're talking about Rome and anything before that, right? How many accounts of people's actions do we have in the ancient writings? Almost always exclusively one. Almost always. And it was almost always from the person who could afford to have it written down, which was usually the winner. Which is why so much of history is told from the victor's perspective, right? Because they were the ones who got the money, right? And they could do, it was so expensive to write in mass at this point in time. There is almost nothing else in history that we have multiple accounts of the same event happening from different perspectives. It's so unique. But it's such a cool thing. Verse 2, they use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So what's happening here? I just want to lay it out, right? Luke is saying that there are all of these eyewitnesses, and there is this amazing thing happening among us, right? There's this amazing thing. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He fulfilled prophecies all among us. And the most amazing thing that Jesus did wasn't healing the sick and wasn't teaching and those things. He predicted he was going to die and rise 3 days later, and he did. And the second that happens, the foundations of all of these people are shaken, right? And they begin to write it down, because for just a minute, it looked like Jesus wasn't who he thought he was. They were looking for somebody to come back and kick Rome out of Jerusalem, right? And Jesus shows them what the Messiah is actually about, but then he died. And those are dark days for followers of Jesus. You go from thinking he is the Messiah to watching him die like that and see how your faith would do. But the thing our faith is actually based on happened. And Jesus rose from the dead. And they begin to write. And all of this stuff begins to go around. So Luke goes around and finds all of these eyewitness accounts, right? Like, he documents this story because the story didn't end in a tomb. He goes and he finds these eyewitnesses. He interviews them. He writes the story of Jesus' birth, miracles that he's performed. He wrote sermons that Jesus preached, sermons about Jesus, right? All of these eyewitness accounts. And Luke writes about them. He wasn't one of the disciples. You need to hear that, right? Like, Luke wasn't one of the 12. Luke gets saved afterwards, right? He comes to Jesus, and he goes and he gets all these eyewitness accounts. This is one of the reasons you can trust the Bible. Even though Luke wasn't there, his story is so accurately researched, it matches the story of the people who were there. Right? Like, it matches. It's the same. We see these kind of things. Luke writes about what happens. Then he writes what happens for the next 30 years. He is a part of all that. He's an eyewitness to all of that. He's interviewing people. He's doing these things. And for the next 30 years of church history, Luke documents it, and he puts it in a book in your Bible that we call the Acts of the Apostles. It's the next 30 years of the story, right? Luke writes that down. Did you know that according to ancient historians, Luke is considered to be one of the most accurate, if not the most accurate, historian of his time? Not just by Christians. That is by, like, you go and you study these people that wrote in this time. His letters are considered to be two of the most accurate documents in the history of this era. He writes names, he writes specific places, he writes all those things, and they're verified over and over and over again by other works of the time. Luke writes so accurately that we have these stories. The church goes on, right? He writes how the church goes on, and the church becomes the most influential part of Western culture. Even secular historians acknowledge that the church is the primary influence on Western culture, right? Like, it's where it gets its roots. It's where it gets its starts. It's where we get so many of our laws and our codes today is from the church and from the New Testament. We see these things over and over again. I'm not saying that all of these historians agree with what the Bible says or believe that Jesus was God. I'm simply saying that they agree that this is where it started. Right? Like, this is where it started. Luke tells us right up front, I'm not the only one writing. Right? So why did so many people feel so compelled to write about this? Right? This amazing thing happens, and then these witnesses are immediately under duress. Right? Within 20 years of Jesus' resurrection, most of the disciples are dead. Most of them have been martyred. Most of the immediate followers of who Jesus was, right, when he taught on this earth, have been killed for their faith, right? And so while these eyewitnesses are alive, they bring them together. Why? Because eyewitness accounts are so important, right? Do you believe somebody, right? Like, I want you to just think about it for a second, and let's take fishing out of the equation, right? Like, we're not talking fishing stories. But, right, what? Yeah, you'll understand in a second, Steve, the fisherman. If you want an account of something that happened, right? Like, you missed something. You weren't able to go, right? You weren't there. You didn't get to go for whatever reason. And you want to be told the story of what happened. Were you there? Do you want to hear the story of somebody who also wasn't there, but talk to somebody third hand who was there? Or do you want to talk to somebody who was actually there? Of course you want to talk to somebody who was actually there, right? Except if it's a fisherman that cannot be trusted to tell what actually happened on a fishing story, right? Like, I know some of you can be trusted. Most of you can't, though. Okay. So you want these eyewitness accounts. You want the story of the people who were there and saw it with their own eyes and heard it with their own ears, and they begin to die. And so what happens is these people go out and they document it. It's so expensive to write in this day. It's so difficult to get things together in this day. Most people say in the Roman era, like 90 to 96% of Romans were illiterate. Like, they couldn't read. Like, everybody being able to read is such a new thing in history. Like, this is such a unique thing that we can all sit down and read something together. That's so unique. So why take so much time and go through so much money and all of these things if most of the people can't read it anyway? Because it was such an incredible thing and they needed to save it. They needed to save it. Right? So you see Luke goes around and does this. Peter tells his account to a young Greek boy named Mark. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. John Mark, was the guy who was traveling with Peter or with Paul and Barnabas. He abandons them in the middle of one of their missionary journeys. He starts to come back and Paul's like, no, kid, you had your chance, you're done. And Barnabas is like, no, we need to restore this kid. They fight so seriously about whether or not they should include John Mark that Paul and Barnabas part ways. Right? They stop traveling together. Barnabas, meanwhile, restores John Mark, who becomes a disciple of Peter and writes Peter's account of what happened. And we have it in a gospel called Mark. Right? Thank God for people like Barnabas who invest into people after they screw up. Right? Like, we have the gospel of Mark because of that. Think about it. Read Mark sometime. It's like herky-jerky. It stops and it starts. Stories aren't told all the way through, right? Like, it starts a story here, something else happens in the middle, and then we finish. It's exactly how you would expect Peter to talk. Read the other gospels and study Peter and tell me if that isn't exactly how he would tell a story. Right? Like, and so he writes these things down. He gets them down. Matthew writes, this is such an amazing thing. Matthew, the tax collector, Matthew, the guy who most Jews would despise the very sight of him. Matthew, the former tax collector, writes a gospel primarily to the Hebrew people, right? Like, you hate my guts, but here's the story of Jesus. right? He writes it. He documents it. It has by far the most accounts of the Old Testament prophecies being related to Jesus in it. The early church fathers tell us that there was the oldest copies were in Hebrew, and then they translated it into the Greek for the rest of the world, right? Then John, the fourth gospel writer, writes the story down. John's an old man when he writes his story. There's three other gospels already floating around in the church. Paul's letters are beginning to move around in the church. All of these things are happening. And John, the old man, at this point in time, is the last apostle, the last of the original disciples left alive, decides that he's going to write down his copy, right? Why should he do that when there are already others who have? John's own document tells us why. Turn to John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, we're going to read verses 30 and 31. John tells us why he felt so compelled to write down his story, right? He gives us the answer to why he wrote. John chapter 20, verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. John comes right out and says, there's not enough time or there's not enough ink in the world for me to write down everything that Jesus did. Right, he writes in this way. He tells us he did so many things. And then 31, he tells us why he is writing. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John writes, I'm going to try and tell you this story in a way that if the only thing you have is my letter, it'll be enough. If the only thing you have is my story, it'll be enough for you to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for your sins and rose from the grave and proved that he is God, so that you might be saved. He's so passionate about it. He writes it. It's such an important thing. I want future generations to know what I saw, what I experienced. Why is this so important? Why does this all come back together in such an important way? The Roman Empire really didn't like Christianity. It tolerated Judaism because the Roman Empire liked old stuff. They were fascinated by old things. And the Jewish faith is as old as they come. Christianity, however, was not old. Christianity was brand new in this time. And there's a problem that happens. The Caesars really didn't care what people believed for the most part, as long as they would call Caesar Lord and bow before him, right? And then pay their taxes so they don't offend their gods. Like that. That's the whole idea behind the Roman belief system, right? That's a problem for Christians, though, because they're not going to call Caesar Lord. They will only call Jesus Lord, right? And this offended the Romans so seriously. So like one of their own historians, Tertullian, right, writes this. This is his words. I mean, obviously he wrote in Latin, not in English, but here's a translation. If the Tiber rises too high or the Nile too low, the remedy is always feeding Christians to the lions. That's what their thing is, right? And so we start to see this massive amounts of persecution happening all over the place. And it really culminates in AD 303. To this point, this is the greatest persecution of the Christian faith that happens. Emperor Diocletian approves this, right? He points it out. It's said that every Christian house of worship is to be destroyed. It's said that the assembly of Christians was illegal. Bishops would be rounded up, and if they will not recant and burn a sacrifice to the Roman gods, that they will be burned themselves and killed. But perhaps the worst of all was all Christian literature, anything related to Christianity, is to be burned, right? Like it's all supposed to be burned. If you were caught with a tiny piece of one of these letters, according to this Diocletian thing that happens, right? You would lose your own life after watching your family be murdered in front of your eyes. That was the punishment for having a piece of the scripture. We're going to kill you, but not until you watch everyone you love die for trying to hide this. That's a serious, serious punishment, right? Serious punishment. Hundreds and thousands of Christians lost their lives because they thought this was still worth hiding. because this was still worth having. In spite of those things, the letters, the gospels, Christians, there wasn't this yet, right? Like this didn't exist. It was a whole bunch of separate documents, right? The Jewish documents that had been collected, right? All, those things were there. That's the Old Testament, right? The letters, the gospels, all of these things, they would take them, they would split them up so somebody didn't have to hold a whole book because that would be harder to hide. So they would tear them into pieces, right? And you would have a paragraph and you would have a paragraph and you would have a paragraph and you'd meet once a week and switch so you could keep reading different things, but you could hide a small little piece of paper, right? And you could hide some of these things. It was such an important thing of them, and they were willing to die. Why? Because it was more than a story. It was more than just a myth. This is the authentic words of God, and they died protecting these letters because they were so sacred to them. They were so important to them. Even during this persecution, Christianity continues to spread and grow, right? Even under this kind of duress and even under this kind of death sentence, Christianity continues to grow. It continues to spread. They continue to make more copies of these words and spread them around. Eventually, the political tides turned. Constantine is emperor. By the year 324, he comes to power. He returns property to the church. He allows them to meet freely and to study. Eventually, Christianity becomes the preferred religion in the empire. And for the first time ever, Christian scholars are allowed to get together and put together the first, what was known as Ta Biblia, the Bible. It's the first time that ever happens. Since then, it has been scrutinized, picked apart, misquoted, and misunderstood ever since. Right? I want to look at some facts, okay? Let's look at some facts. The Gospels are now widely recognized, even by secular experts, as historical biographies. Okay? Hear what I'm saying. They're not saying that they believe Jesus is God. They're saying they believe it's an accurate historical biography. It's such an important thing. The New Testament record is early. Earlier than any other ancient book we have. Right? The Gospels and the letters were written by eyewitnesses within decades of them happening. That is so important. It is people who were there who gave the accounts, right? It's within decades of this. The earliest manuscripts we have in the New Testament are almost as old as the originals. Almost as old as the originals. Non-Christian writings confirm the outline of Jesus's life. People are like, Jesus wasn't even real. Listen, if you believe, I'm not saying you have to believe Jesus was God. You do to enter heaven, right? Like that's important. But even if you don't believe Jesus was God, to believe that he wasn't real takes a lot more faith than to believe that he was real. He is the most recorded person in human history, not just because of the Bible. Non-Christian, secular people, you can write out almost his whole story from what they wrote about Jesus not believing that he was God. Okay? Some of the examples of that are Tacitus, Josephus. I could keep going, but they confirm so many things that are in the Bible. The New Testament is the best preserved text of all of ancient history. And you cannot dispute that. You can't. Right? When you look at some of the other ancient texts of the day, at best we have, I think the most that we have of any of the ancient texts of the day is the Iliad and the Odyssey, Homer's. And nobody disputes that we have the original. Do you know how many complete texts of the Iliad and the Odyssey are? They debate on it a little bit. It's either 6 or 8. Right? Do you know how many complete texts of the New Testament we have? A couple hundred. And yet, no one doubts whether or not the Odyssey is real, but people doubt all the time whether or not they can trust the Bible. Right? Like, we have so many complete copies. We have hundreds and hundreds of partial copies of the New Testament, and literally thousands, thousands of additional copies that are small. Pieces here, scraps here, because they had to separate them or they might die. It is the best preserved text in all of ancient history. The Dead Sea Scrolls were a pivotal find as well. The Dead Sea Scrolls, if you've heard about them, anybody heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls before? Anybody, you've heard that term referred to, right? Like, we talk about it so much in the church that people think it was a Christian find. It wasn't. Christian archaeologists didn't find it. They weren't looking for old copies of the Bible. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's not just copies of the Bible. They found all kinds of ancient texts in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Right? Like, it's all kinds of books in there. Why it's so important to Christians, though, is because our oldest texts of the Old Testament were like from AD probably 400 or 500 or so, you know, like they were new to us. They were a long ways removed from when they were written. The Dead Sea Scrolls changed all that. All of a sudden, we jumped like 600 or 700 years back in the timeline and found that much older copies of the Old Testament books. And you know what is the most amazing thing about it? They are 99.8% accurate. Can I tell you, that's not my stat. That's the literal stat. When they look at them, 99.8% the same. Okay? Over 600 years-ish. That's no printing presses. You can't just print out a new copy of the Word document. That's people believing they're the Word of God, so they meticulously copy them without error. They talk about that, the monks who copy the Old Testament in particular. If there was one slight error on a page, they ripped up the whole thing and threw it away. They didn't just scribble it out and keep going, because they wanted to preserve it exactly. 99.8% accuracy, and that 0.2%, none of it is on a portion of doctrine. It's always a name or a place where there's spelling difference, right? We have what they wrote. We have what they wrote. By every standard of preserving, comparing, copying, and building trust that an ancient document is the original, the Bible is the gold standard. It is. Listen, I'm not telling you that might be enough for you to believe Jesus is God, but I'm telling you we have what they wrote. Okay? That is such an important thing. Because when we look at this, we can trust what is written in here. Yes. You can trust that this is what they wrote. It is such an important thing. If you don't believe that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, I'm going to continue to pray for you. But what I want you to know is we have what they wrote. And it is so important for us to understand that, to understand that this is the Bible that they wrote. So then the next set of questions that kind of came along with, can I trust the Bible, is how come the Bible is what it is and isn't what it isn't? You know, like, how come people, there's this book is in there and not that group of books? I don't have time, like I said, to go into all of these things. People want to believe that the Bible came to be at the Council of Nicaea and it was this big fight and all these things. Actually, the Bible being put together in the books that we have as the Bible predates the Council of Nicaea by about 70 or 80 years at a different council, right? The Council of Nicaea just ratified that. It's actually funny too, you know, like in history class and stuff like that, people kept paint the Council of Nicaea as this big fight and all this stuff. It's actually one of my favorite stories as we're coming into the season. I'm going to just tell it real quick, okay? The biggest fight happened with Santa Claus. Ready? One of the bishops stood up and argued that Jesus wasn't God. He became God. Okay? He wasn't born God. He became God after he rose from the dead. And Saint Nicholas, the man we look up as Santa Claus, right? Saint Nicholas was so offended, he stood up, walked across the room and slapped the man so hard he fell out of his chair. Santa Claus went to jail that night defending the deity of Jesus. It's my favorite Christmas story. I love it. Okay, so let's get back on track. The people who were closest to the Bible said these are the books, not the other ones. And there's so many things. You hear about like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and the Gospel of Thomas. The reason those aren't in the Bible is because they weren't written at the same time. Right? Like if you believe Mary Magdalene wrote the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, you have to believe that Mary Magdalene was like 350 years old when she wrote it. Because that's when it started circulating. Right? Like it just wasn't written by her. It's not scripture. Right? The ones that we have are one of those. Particularly, I was asked twice about the book of Enoch. Is Enoch quoted in Jude 1, 14 through 15? The book of Enoch. Okay? Probably. The book of Enoch is probably quoted in Jude. The reason I say probably is because the book of Enoch wasn't a book the way that we have books at that time. The book of Enoch was the oral tradition, right? Like they talked it, they told stories, they had all these kind of things. And so he might not have been quoting the book of Enoch. He might have just been quoting oral tradition, but most likely he quoted the book of Enoch, right? Like Jude probably did. We also see that maybe in 1 Timothy, and we might see a reference to the book of Enoch in the book of James. So the question was, if it's quoted in the Bible, why isn't it in the Bible? Can I tell you, there are lots of books that were quoted by the Bible. Lots of books. As it goes, in the Old Testament, the book of Jasher, the book of the Wars of the Lord, the Annals of the King David, the book of Jehu, those are all quoted in the Old Testament. There's lots more. Okay, in the New Testament, we have the book of Enoch, the book of Jubilees, probably, right? Possibly several Greek scholars, Menander, Epaminondas, and Erastus are all quoted in the New Testament. Okay, the reason that they're quoted is because the gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used something that people knew and understood to make their point. That does not make everything that they quoted inspired by God. Do you understand? Right? Like, I want you to think about a paper that you wrote in high school or college, and you quoted a piece of it. Did that mean you were putting your stamp of approval on the whole thing saying, this is now my paper? Or were you using a part of something else to help make your point? Right? That's what they're doing. They're using a piece of something that somebody understands to make a point about who Jesus is. It doesn't automatically make what they quoted, everything they quoted, scripture. The part that they quoted is scripture now. But the rest of it is still just the rest of what that person's works were. Right? The book of Enoch in particular, if you want to read it as a rough history of the Jewish people, it's interesting. Right? It's not scripture. It's interesting. The reason, again, I say it's not scripture is it's changed a lot of times, and it certainly wasn't written by Enoch, the guy from Genesis. Okay? Like, it's changed a whole bunch of times over the course of time. That's why the Bible is so trustworthy. The Bible that you have today and the Bible that they have from then is 99.8% accurate. It's the same. It has not changed. If it's changing all of the time to match culture and to do those kind of things, it's not scripture. Culture is called to change to the gospel. The gospel doesn't change with the culture. It's just how it's how it's meant to be. So I want you to hear from me today. Yes, the book of Enoch, along with many other old sources, is most likely quoted in your Bible. That doesn't make those things scripture, except for the part that is quoted. That is now scripture because it was included to make a point about who Jesus is. And it's trustworthy. And that part has not changed, right? So I just want to encourage you out there. Again, if you want to read the book of Enoch, by all means, read it. Just don't read it the same way you read the Bible. You probably read a lot. If you want to read the book of Enoch, you probably read lots of stuff that aren't the Bible, right? When you pick up a book off the shelf, you don't read it like the Bible if it's not the Bible. Do the same thing with the book of Enoch. Read it. Look at it. It's interesting. I've read it several times. It's just not the Bible. Right? That's okay. Things can be fascinating and not be the Bible. It's all right. Just don't confuse the two. So what's the point today? Just like Luke and the other Gospels, I want you to dive into the Word of God. I want you to know that it's trustworthy, that what it says is what was written about our Lord and Savior. And if what it says is right and true and good, and I believe that it is, let it point you to Jesus. Let it point you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loved you so much he came to this earth and died for you. But he loved you so much he would not stay dead. And he proved who he was by rising from the dead 3 days later, that we could trust that he was God. We could accept him into our lives and make him king of our lives and be completely forgiven of all the jacked up stuff we used to be. And we can walk forward as children of God. God, you're good. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it can be trusted, that it's true, and that you are who it says you are. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be more like you every day. In your name I pray. Amen. If you have questions, I would love to chat with you. If not, have an awesome Sunday afternoon, everyone.